off the sinful old man? And are we being renewed in the spirit of our minds? Are we pursuing a knowledge of the truth through the Word? And then by the power of the Spirit, putting on Christ-likeness? Are we doing that? Are you progressing? Are you growing? Are you more Christ-like today than you were a year ago? And I realize that it's not this steady upward step, that there, you know, it kind of oscillates back and forth at times. But there is a progression. There is a net progression. Do we see it in our own lives? Well, that's what it is to be raised up, to be brought into resurrection life. And this morning, we want to consider this second element. Not only has God raised us up, but God has also seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 6. Well, let's begin in verse 4, just to set the whole statement before us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Not only has God brought us into resurrection life, not only has He raised us up, but He's done this thing called He has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. And this morning, we simply want to ask the question, what is that? What is that? What are we talking about? What does that mean? What's involved in that? What's packed into that word, seated in the heavenly places in Christ? And then, having considered that, we want to just look at some implications. If God has done that in me, then what are the implications of that for my life? And so then, first of all, the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does Scripture mean when it says that God has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Well, to say that is to say that God has exalted us in union with Christ into a position of unparalleled honor in the age to come. To say that God has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus is to say that God has exalted us in union with Christ into a position of unparalleled honor in the age to come. Now, to see this, to root this and ground this in the truth of God's Word, it's helpful for us to look back to chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where we are told that God has taken similar action with Christ. You'll remember last week as we began to talk about this, we understand that the language of chapter 2, verse 6, when it speaks of being raised up and being seated with Christ, is language that echoes the language of chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 that speaks of God's action with concern to Christ. What God has done with Christ, He has also done with us. So if we understand what God has done with Christ, then we will have an understanding of what it is that God has done with us. And the statement in relationship to Christ is fuller, and so it's helpful for us to look at that. So back in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we read that God exercises power, this power He exercised, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And so here's this description of this action that God has taken, this seating in the heavenlies that He's taken with us. It's this, that He's taken in regards to Christ. God has raised Him out of the dead. We see that there in verse 20. And He has seated Him, we are told, at His right hand. Now the first thing that we need to understand is that being seated with Christ, as we are, to be seated with Christ is to be in a position and a posture of honor and authority. Being seated with Christ is a position of honor, a position and a posture of honor and authority. This This reference to God seating Christ in chapter 1, verse 20 is an allusion back to Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. It's an enthronement psalm. It was a psalm that was used when a king in Israel was coronated. And it spoke ultimately of Messiah. And of course, then it spoke specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in Psalm 110, verse 1, we read, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, this position of being seated at the right hand of the king is a posture of arrival. It is a posture of completion. It is a posture of rest. But it is also a posture of honor. Calling the Christ to sit at his right hand, the Lord God is exalting him to the highest place. He is giving him the place of highest honor. He's giving him a position of unparalleled honor. There is no other position equal to the position in which the Father has seated the Son. So that back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle goes on to say, far above, he has seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The Father has set the Christ, he has set Messiah in a position above all other notable positions. All those other names, all those other positions, all those other authorities that are notable authorities, Christ is above them all. And not just above them, we're told he is far above. Literally, he is super above in this position in which the Father has seated him. So that, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the passage we read earlier in the service, therefore, God has highly exalted him. He has super exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. In seating the Christ at his right hand, God has super exalted the Christ. He has set him in a position of unparalleled honor. And as we come back to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we are told that he has done this also for us. That he has seated us with Christ Jesus. That if we are in Christ, where Christ is seated, we are seated. Now think about that. Christ has been highly exalted. And we are told here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that where Christ is seated, we also are seated. In union with Christ, we are exalted. God has set us in a position of unparalleled honor. Think about that. Think about that. That's what's true of you this morning. If you are in Christ, you have been placed together with Christ in this position of unparalleled honor. And we're going to come back a little bit later and consider the implications of that. But I think it's important just to let that sink in. Just let that soak into our thinking. God has exalted us. He has seated us with Christ. This position is not only a position of honor, it is also a position of authority. Back in chapter 1, verse 20, we are told that the Father has seated him where? He has seated him at his right hand. Not only is this a position of honor, but this is also a position of authority. It conveys the idea of authority. The one sitting at the ruler's right hand shares the ruler's authority. And in the case of Christ, this authority is an authority over all things. So that in chapter 2, verse 22, The passage goes on to say that he has put all things under Christ's feet. Not only has he seated him far above all things, he has placed all things under his feet. He has subjected all things to Christ. All authority belongs to Christ. Is that not what Jesus said? As it's recorded in Matthew chapter 20, 28. Not only is Christ super exalted above all things, but also all things are put under his feet. All things are subject to him. He has authority over all things, including all evil spiritual powers. These rulers and principalities and authorities and dominions. Now, if we go back to chapter 2, verse 6, and this reference to our being seated in the heavenlies in Christ, it's interesting to note that what it does not say. It's interesting to note what it does say. It's interesting to note what it does not say. There's no mention with reference to us that we have been seated at the Father's right hand. There's no mention of our relationship to this position of authority. This is because the position of shared authority with the Father belongs to Christ alone. Christ alone has been given all authority. All authority belongs to Him alone. We do not share that authority in the way that Christ shares that authority. However that may be, because we are united with Him, we benefit from His authority, and in His power, we have power to resist and withstand all evil spiritual powers. We cannot claim to possess the authority that Christ possesses as Christ possesses it. But being united with Christ, being in Christ, being joined with Christ, the authority of Christ is something that we benefit from so that we have power to resist and to withstand all evil spiritual powers. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we are told that God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. When we came to faith in Christ, God delivered us out of the authority of darkness. We were in our sin following after the world and the devil. We were under the authority of evil spiritual powers. But in Christ, we've been delivered from that and we've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So that in our conflict with evil spiritual powers, we can resist and we can stand. But it's important for us to note, if you just flip over the page to chapter 6, verse 10, notice in whose power we stand. It's not in our own power. It's not standing independently by what we have in ourselves. It's in the power of Christ. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is the power of Christ by which we are strengthened. So that we understand then that for God to seat us with Christ is for God to exalt us in union with Him to a position of unparalleled honor and authority. That's what is true of us in Christ. Now, the final piece of this truth is that being seated in the heavenly places is being positioned in the age to come. Being seated in the heavenly places is being positioned in the age to come. Seating us with Christ in the heavenly places, God has firmly stationed us in the age to come. That truth is conveyed by this phrase, in the heavenly places. Notice it there. He says that he has seated us in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now this phrase, in the heavenly places, is a phrase that's unique to the book of Ephesians. You don't find this exact phrase in any of Paul's other writings. And in this particular book, we find it five times. Not only here in chapter 2, verse 6, But we encounter it, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 3, when the apostle speaks of the spiritual blessings. The heavenly places is the realm of all spiritual blessings. In chapter 1, verse 20, in this reference to Christ, the heavenly realms, the heavenly places is the realm of God's dwelling, being the place where Christ is seated at His right hand. In chapter 3, verse 10, the heavenly places is the realm of the spiritual rulers and authorities. Not only the evil spiritual powers, but those righteous, those faithful spiritual powers as well. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, it is specifically mentioned that it is the realm of the evil spiritual powers. Now behind this phrase is the Old Testament Jewish concept of numerous heavens. You know, they don't just talk about heaven and earth. It talks about these various heavens. And the evil spiritual powers occupy the lower heavens, that region around the earth, so that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And God occupies the highest heavens. Now the thing is, obviously when we think about it, the phrase is not strictly meant to be understood as a local idea, as an idea of place. Because God doesn't dwell in a place in the sense that we think of a place. God is spirit. God is omnipresent. God is not restricted to a particular place, be it in the heavens. So this phrase is not strictly to be understood as a local idea. It's not a particular place, but rather it has in view a particular period. And in keeping again with the Jewish idea that the ages were divided into two basic periods, the present age and the age to come. The heavenlies have in view the age to come. The heavenly places is an idea that is connected with the saving work of God. It is the place of all spiritual blessing. It is the place of the exalted Messiah. So that the heavenly places has to do with the age to come. The coming age. And again, looking at God's plan and purpose through Christ, we understand that this age to come has really already begun. The coming age has already begun. Jesus inaugurated the age to come, the messianic age, the coming age. He inaugurated the age by His death and resurrection. By His death and resurrection, He brought the realities of the age to come into being. The exalted Messiah and all of these spiritual blessings. Now, although the age to come has been inaugurated, although it has begun, it has not yet been consummated. It has not been yet been brought to full completion in its application and in our experience of it. The present age continues, the completion of it awaits the appearing of Christ at His second coming. So that means that you and I are in the present age. We continue in the present age with all of its accompanying challenges. And yet, because Christ has inaugurated the age to come, we are also in the age to come. We are in the present age, but we are also in the age to come. And the point that is to be made here in chapter 2, verse 6, with relationship to our being seated in Christ, the point is simply that although we are still in the present age, although we are very much in the here and the now, by the exercise of His power toward us in Christ, God has already stationed us in the age to come. We've already got our feet planted here. Now, in terms of our experience, for the most part, we walk by faith and not by sight. Although we've already begun to experience the blessings of the age to come, that spirit, that experience is not yet what it will be. Be that as it may, being seated in the heavenly means participating already in the blessings of the eternal age. And again, this is something that we have to stop and think about. Being seated in the heavenlies, which has in view the age to come, we are already participating in the blessings of the eternal age. The blessings that we will know in their fullness when Christ appears, we know already. They are ours already. So then, to say that God has seated us in the heavenlies with Christ is to say that God has exalted us in union with Christ into a position of unparalleled honor and authority in the age to come. Now let's just consider briefly some implications. What does this mean in practical terms for me right here, right now? Well, first of all, it means that my experience in this world transcends the here and now, so that it is not only shaped by present realities and responsibilities, but ultimately by the realities of the world to come. The fact that you have been seated in this place of unparalleled honor, in view of the fact that God has planted you firmly in the age to come so that the way is open to the life and the blessings of the age to come, means that your experience in this world transcends the here and the now. The boundaries of your experience and the boundaries of your perspective are not limited to time and space, to here and now, but extend beyond those boundaries to the eternal age and the spiritual realities that you will know in full when we enter that age. The horizons of my life are not limited to the here and now, but reach beyond time and space to be shaped fundamentally, centrally, and ultimately. Foundationally, centrally, and ultimately. By the then and the there of the eternal. Now, that's something that you have to think about, right? And something for all of us to consider. But this is something especially important for those whose experience in this world is characterized by weakness and frailty and limitation. Maybe the path that God has planned for you in your sojourn in this world has been one of weakness and one of limitation. So that one of the challenges that you have wrestled with is just the sense of frustration. You look around you and you see others living life to such fullness, but because of the script that was written for you, you haven't been able to enter into that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're at that point in life in which your strongest, your most able, your most capable years are behind you. And your daily experience is, again, one of weakness, one of frailty. Your vigor and your vitality, your activity and productivity is not what it once was. And you feel the constraints of this decline, and maybe you're disheartened by that. Whatever the case is, this reality that God has exalted you to a position of unparalleled honor in union with Christ speaks a word of encouragement to you. Because it says that your experience isn't limited to the realities that characterize your life here and now. The way is open for you to enter in and enjoy and experience and participate in the glories that await you in heaven. God has already planted you in the age to come. This means that although you may know limitation and weakness and frailty in this present age. The opportunities and the aims of the age to come are yours already to embrace and enjoy. A vigorous life of relationship to God, together with the joy that accompanies it, can be your experience today in ever-increasing measure. An active taking hold of the likeness of Christ, serving Him and honoring Him in the particulars of where you are, just as you will forever, with even fuller faithfulness in the age to come, is an opportunity open to you here and now. The fact that God has placed us already in the age to come means that we don't have to be defined by the situations and the circumstances of our experience in this world. In fact, we shouldn't be. Rather, we should be defined by what we will be in full then. Second implication. Being highly exalted with Christ, my life is characterized by wonder, love, and praise. When I take time and I give attention to this reality that God has exalted me to a position of unparalleled honor in union with Christ, that I am in that position by the immeasurable kindness of the grace of God to me in Christ, not because I climbed those stairs myself, but because God lifted me and set me there. In fact, He brought me out of the depths to set me in the heights. When that begins to take hold of me, when that begins to take hold of you, then your life begins to be characterized by a disposition of wonder, of love, and praise. Is that you? Is that me? We can fuel this disposition by reflecting on what the Word of God says about what God has done for us in Christ. Rather than allowing the challenges and the frustrations of this present world to dictate my frame of mind, I think upon this truth, I take hold of this truth so that this truth will take hold of me. That I will be taken hold of by who Christ is, what Christ is for me, and what that reveals about what God has done for me, and let the Holy Spirit use that to reshape my frame of mind so that I walk through this world in wonder, in love, in praise. The third implication is that highly exalted with Christ, we seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. And we talked about this last time in relationship to being raised up with Christ. If we've been raised up and seated with Christ, then we are to pursue the things that belong to that sphere. And what belongs to that sphere is full conformity to Christ. And so if I am already in that place, if God has already positioned me there, then what will characterize me there ought to characterize me now. So I am engaged in the pursuit of Christ-likeness, Christ-like character and conduct, a Christ-like mind and heart and life, being exalted in union with Christ into a position of unparalleled honor in the age to come means that our lives here and now are about the pursuit of Christ-likeness. It's at the heart of all that we are about. Everything that we are and everything that we are about is tied in some way with what we are in Christ. You know, I've reached the point in life when I have to exercise because I have to. So I run. I don't like to run. I run because I have to. Favorite part about running for me is when I get to stop. But why do I exercise? Why do I exercise? Well, I exercise because I don't want to have to buy the next size up. But that's not the only reason. It's not just about life in this world. I have a stewardship. Life has been stewarded to me. An opportunity for service has been stewarded to me. And so it's part of stewarding that opportunity. It's part of faithfulness to Christ. It's part of seeking Christ-likeness, who is perfectly faithful to the Father. I get out there and pound the pavement in order, by the grace of God, to preserve the opportunity to be faithful to Christ. And so all the people that I pass on the street, and there's lots of us out there doing the same thing for the same reason. But if I'm only out there for reasons that are hemmed in to this time and this place, then I'm out there in vain. Everything about us needs to be tied in to what we are in Christ. We need to be able to trace back everything that we are involved in back to that concern. And if there's something in our lives and we're struggling to figure out how this line ties back to the pursuit of Christ-likeness and progress in Christ-likeness in my life, then we have significant reason to draw a circle around that and say, maybe I should think that through. Fourthly, highly exalted with Christ, we have victory over the tempter and over temptation. Because this position is not only one of honor, but one of authority, because Christ has defeated the enemy and all authorities have been placed under his feet, because I am in Christ, then I benefit from his authority with victory over temptation and over the tempter. I share in the authority of Christ over the evil spiritual powers, so that by Christ I am able to resist and to withstand. I am able to stand my ground in righteousness and faithfulness to Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I give my members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is not only something that we can do, this is something that we are called to do. The command goes out, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. So you are raised with Christ if you're in Christ. You are in a position of honor and authority. Is that reflected in the manner in which you are resisting temptation and resisting the tempter and standing firm in the ground of the righteousness of Christ? So God has exercised his power savingly towards us in Christ. He's made us alive. He's brought us out of spiritual death into spiritual life, out of death and sin to life and righteousness. Is our life characterized by righteousness? The pursuit of righteousness. He has raised us up. He has brought us into the life of the resurrection, into resurrection life, into eternal life. Are we living resurrection life? Are you tasting something of the fullness of life that you will know in the age to come? Is there an abiding joy in your life because you are living in relationship with God? And are you engaged in progressive conformity to Christ? He's seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. He's exalted us in union with Christ into a position of unparalleled honor in the heavenlies. Are we living in light of the age to come? Are you living in light of the age to come? Are the parameters of your experience defined by the then and the there, or the here and the now? Are we living in wonder, love, and praise? Are we giving occasion for the Spirit of God to work this glorious truth that God has lifted us out of the depths and seated us in the heights, wholly and completely by the grace of God, so that it evokes from us this breathless wonder, this heart-burning affection of love to God and praise to Him? Is this something of what we know? Are we living in victory over the tempter and temptation? Are we standing firm in righteousness? Are we saying no to the flesh in the power of the Spirit? What God has done calls us to all these things. So let us continually pray for ourselves and for one another and for all those who name the name of Christ. Pray that this truth, that they would take hold of this truth so that it would take hold of them. Pray that we would live in this truth, that we may live out this truth to the glory of God, to the honor of Christ, to our good, and the everlasting blessing of all peoples. Let's pray. Father, you have seated us in the heavenlies. You have brought us out of the depths of